I'd like to share with you a thought process, how I got to where I got to, and then from that thought process, share some thoughts about Pesach. So the name of the shiur is the Purim Pesach and Shu'ah Triangle. Besides the fact that I thought it was a great way to put a hamantash on the picture.
Who did
that? I mean, it was my idea. It was Mrs. Moses did the graphic. Of putting the overlaying the matzah form on top of a hamantash, and it was like, did Scott do it, or did Scott do it? I don't know. Maybe Scott did. I'm not sure.
I can't hear him.
Okay. So I want to share my thought process. Besides that idea, how that came about. So we know that sometimes we talk about the Yom Tov and Pesach, Shuas and Sukkos as being a unit in some ways, the Shalosh Regalim. We know that we talk about the Yomim Nora'im, and we talk about Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkos, Simchas Torah, as being a unit. But there is a unit which Chazal talk about, which is Pesach, Purim and Pesach. For example, if a person has a yahrzeit, an odder, so which, and the year now, it was the patira took place in a year where there's only one Adar, and now it's a year which has two months of Adar, like this coming year. So which one of the two is a person supposed to commemorate the yahrzeit? It's a major discussion, but the simple reading of the Mishnah Berurah is in the first Adar, because the first Adar is Adar, and the second Adar is an extra month. So the question is, the Gemara says, okay, so why do we celebrate Purim in the second Adar if the first Adar is the quote-unquote real Adar? So the Gemara says, because we want to be masmich geula le-geula. We want to put the two geula, the geula of Purim and the geula of Pesach, together. We want to put them as close as possible. So I mean, there's some idea of connecting these two types of geulois.
I just can't hear. My hearing aids are being repaired.
Okay, so you can sit over here.
Thank you.
Please. So, we see there's a connection between the idea of Purim and the idea of Pesach. That's why we put them as close as possible as we can. We don't put it in the first order where it would quote unquote belong. We put it in the second one to make it as close as possible to Pesach. Number one. Number two, the thought process went like this. There's an idea which I think I actually spoke about here, somewhere in the shul about 10 years ago, so I don't expect you to remember it. But one of the suggestions of the thought process of Haman, that he was all excited, the Gemara says he was very excited when it fell out that this girl that he had made fell out in the month of Adar. So everybody knows why he's so excited, because it fell out in the month of Adar, because Moshe Rabbeinu died in Adar. That's not the only reason the Gemara gives. The Gemara says, because we know that Pesach represents the Zricha of the Shemesh of Klai Yisrael, that's the beginning of the redemption of Klai Yisrael. The month which is furthest away from Pesach, the Klai Yisrael, as it were, is already sleeping and being worn out, is Adar. So that this he's standing in Nisan and saying, you know, by the time they get to Adar, they're all worn out. So if you perceive time in a linear fashion, that's a true statement. There's no time further away from the Geula than Purim. If you perceive time in a circular fashion, it's also the moment right before the moment. The darkest moment is the moment before dawn. It's also the closest moment to dawn. And that was Haman's mistake, that he perceived us just traveling away from the ridge, our roots. Says, well, they're going to go further and further away. It's going to be, I will have. So he said that Klai Yisrael is going to be sleeping, that they're yashin from the mitzvahs. Says, no, that was not so, because yes, it's dark. Yes, it's the moment before the dawn. It's the darkest moment. It's also the closest moment to the dawn. So Purim is connected in that sense to the fact that we're right before Pesach. Purim is the moment which Klai Yisrael sees we're right before Pesach. So I said, okay, so maybe there's something in Purim which will give me a message for Pesach. And that's how this thought process started. And I found one or two things, and I think it would make it very nice that we could take some post-Purim thoughts and helped us prepare for Pesach. We shouldn't wait till Pesach to start preparing for Pesach, which is a challenge in general. Okay, so I saw a beautiful idea from the Sfas Emes. So we're still talking in Purim. And he has a question, which on the first page over here, if you look at the psukim, it, you will see in Ois Beis and Ois Gimel on the front page. Oh, that's the other. No, that's the back. Other page. Good. All right. You see the big word Malchus? You're on the wrong side. You're looking at the back. Okay, that's where we're supposed to get to at the end.
Looking at it circularly.
Right. So, the Sfas Emes has the following question. So, Klal Yisrael, it's the year of Purim. They go to war on the 13th in Shushan, they go to war on the 14th of Adar. And then the next day they rest. They celebrated their victory. We're coming a year later, and we're going now to establish this date for all the generations to come. Which date would you pick? The 13th of Adar, when Klal Yisrael had the victory and the nace of Klal Yisrael's overcoming Amalek took place? Or a day that you rested the next day? I understand in the first year you rested on the 14th. You can't rest on the 13th because you're fighting on the 13th. But the day which the nace occurred, the Zman Hazeh is not the 14th of Adar. The Zman Hazeh is the 13th of Adar. That's the Sfas Emes' question. As a matter of fact, the pasuk stresses that they're going to undertake lias oisim the 14th and the 15th, the days that they rested. So we're commemorating the day of rest. That's what we're commemorating. Furthermore, if you look at the Geras HaPurim HaShenis in Ois Gimel, it says the Kayem is Purim Elam as Manehem, Kashakim Aleim Di Mordechai Yehudi Esther Hamalko, Kashakim Al Nafsham Al Zeram Divrei Hatzavoyis Bezak Kosom, which was on the 13th, while they were fasting and fighting. Okay, so what? It's in the psukim itself. We're confused. So the answer: there was two igros that the pasuk already says before. This was the second. They sent out a second Igaris, a second letter, to celebrate on the something about the 13th. The first one even didn't have anything at all about the 13th. It seems to be the simple reading of the pasuk, the Tainus Esther, was not put in place with the first Igaris. The first Igaris, they celebrated the 14th and the 15th in Shushan. And the second Igaris added on, by the way, we're going to fast on the 13th. But how do you say Shasa Nisim Abaseinu on the 14th? And why are we celebrating the 14th? This is the Sfas Emes' question. Okay, so he suggests the following. We understand that whatever society we're going to live in, whatever culture we're going to live in, we're going to absorb some of that culture. And if that was true theoretically about us, we've never measured it. How much are you acculturated to your society around you? I don't know. How do you measure that? Right? Well, you measure that by somebody who comes from the outside and says, wow, you know, I remember you 15 years ago, you didn't look like that, right? One time I drove up to Tel Zeshiva, I flew in for something, I forgot what it was. So I get to the airport and I have to rent the car. So I get there, the only thing they have available is a red Jeep. So great. So I need a car. It's a red Jeep. I drive up to Tel Yeshiva campus, right? Tel Yeshiva campus is like this. It's an island in the middle of nowhere. And I drive up, and one of my old friends looks at me and says, And he gets that look in his eyes. I said, I know what he's thinking. Wow, he really changed since he's been in Yeshiva. I have, that's true, but that's the point. But So how do you know? When you look at Klal Yisrael and Bavel, and we know very, Sukkim said very clearly that Klai, so they married many, there were situations that they married non-Jewish women, etc. What was the sin which caused this whole story of Hama? Machloikis, one opinion says, because they were Nehenna, Misudosim Shalachas Verish. Now, I have to picture what that means. So how does the story go? So the Jews are in Shushan, and and Achashverosh invites everybody in the city. So the Jews are not going to go, which is what Mordechai said to do. Because Mordechai, you're out of your mind. It's political suicide. We're dealing with a monarch which has the power of life and death. He's an absolute monarch. He's not the nicest guy in the world. At a whim, he could kill all of us, and we're not going to go. political suicide. They didn't listen to Mordechai. Chazal did not say that they were that this the decree against them was because of the fact that they went to the meal. Mm-hmm. It says the reason why the decree was because they were going to enjoy that meal. Mm-hmm. That was the problem. Mm-hmm. What was this meal to celebrate? It was to celebrate the 70 years of the prophecy of Yirmiyahu is finished. Achashverosh puts on the big day kahuna to say, you guys are staying here, it's all over. And the Jews go to that meal and enjoy themselves. Mm-hmm. Really? You have to go, it's political, you argue against a political movement. You don't enjoy such a meal. Christ was clearly acculturated to the society around them, and they accept that the Jews are done. We are not going back, we're stuck here, we're absorbing into society, that's all. They are shooken to their roots by this decree against them. Jews cannot be absorbed into the society. We're going to be different. The nations of the world are going to remind us of that. And they fight, and they realize that how many people want to destroy them. And now it's the day after. And they fought for their Yiddishkeit. They fought for their life. They fought for their right to be who they are. Besides the fact that now they have their life back, they're going to realize how much they were affected by accepting the ideas of the society around them. So the true freedom of the society and the culture only took place in the reflection of the day after. This is what Seven says. And they realized how much this society and culture had deadened them to what they really wanted to think about in life. How much the society had caused them to be not focused on what they really think is important now. At that moment, they had a tremendous feeling of anger and upset against that society, that culture which had done it to them. That was the moment of the final vestiges of that society and culture were eradicated from their being, and now they finally have actually changed, become who they are. That's what they're celebrating. We get to be back to be the nation which has a purpose in the world to bring the message of Hashem to the whole Bria. We forgot who we are. We remember now who we are. We are so upset that this society caused us to forget that. And we're going to now, therefore, realign, redirect, refocus. And that's the Nes. And that's what we're celebrating. That's the Sfas Emes' thought. So I'm looking at the Haggadah. And there's a Rashi. I'm looking at the Haggadah. I'm looking at page 5. And it hit me a fascinating thing. I'm going to introduce this with a Rashi. There's a Rashi, the Gemara says, the Pasuk says, Lechem Oini. This is the bread of Oini. The Gemara has many explanations what Lechem Oini means. One of the explanations, the word Oini means that you say many things. Lechem Sh'oinin Oinin Alav Devarim Harbe. You say many things over the bread. You put the bread on the table and you talk. So Rashi says, what do you say? Rashi says, Shagarmi Malov is a Hallel. You say the complete Hallel over this bread. And V'armi Malov is a Haggadah. You say the Haggadah. So what's the problem in the Rashi? The order is wrong. Rashi says, Shagarmi Malov is a Hallel. V'armi Malov is a Haggadah. We say the Haggadah first and the Hallel second. Why did Rashi switch around the order? It seems to me that the primary point is, first of all, you say many things. You Shagarmi Malov is a Hallel. And also, V'armi Malov is a Haggadah. It seems to be Rashi switched order. Why did Rashi switch that order? Question number one. Question number two. So we get to the Hallel. Now, who composed this Hallel? So there's one opinion in the Gemara in Pesachim that the Jews composed the Hallel in Mitzrayim without Moshe Rabbeinu. The Gemara says, is it possible the Jews were bringing their Korban Pesach in Mitzrayim and they didn't say Hallel? It must be that they composed a Hallel song to say to Hashem Yisborach on their own in Mitzrayim. So the Jews composed this. So we are reading now the composition of the Yidden in Mitzrayim the day before they're leaving. And this is what they want to say to Hashem as they're bringing their Korban Pesach. They're not free yet. They know they're getting free. They're going out the next day. They're doing the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu by bringing this Korban. And they're so excited that they're saying a Hallel. And the first words are, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Avde Hashem. I'm not embarrassed to say, but it's uncomfortable to think about. Laura Lane, a person who went through the Holocaust. The Jews were in Mitzrayim, the Kershi Yeshibud, the difficult time of their servitude, of being enslaved, was for 86 years. There's people who were born and died as slaves. The Kershi Yeshibud, not just as slaves, but as slaves with tremendously difficult situations. Their children were put as, the children were put into bricks, into the walls of buildings. They're going to go out free. The person went through the Holocaust, he says, he's free. What are his first words? I can daven better now. I can put on tefillin without being worried. Is that our first words? My first words would be, thank God I'm alive. Thank God I'm free. Thank God I'm safe. My wife is safe. My children are safe. My family is safe. My friends are safe. Nobody's in danger anymore. I'm so happy. Hallelujah, Avdei Hashem. Mind-boggling. And it hit me now, the Chazal say that 4/5 did not come out, and only 1/5 came out. This is the 1/5 which came out. That the reaction to being freed from Paro wasn't independence. The reaction from being freed, saved from the death camps, wasn't life. It was now I can keep mitzvahs without being persecuted. Now I can serve Hashem. That was their first thought out of their own mouth. This is the Sfas Emes by Purim. Chayes didn't celebrate the 13th. The Pesach says they did it themselves. They decided the right day to celebrate is not the 13th when our lives were saved. The right day to celebrate is the 14th when we can now live as Jews. Okay, we continue. Hashem's name is praised. Hashem is up there in the Shemayim, and we know that we're down here. Now, there's a fascinating machlokes in the Gemara. We split the challah. We say half of part of the challah before the meal, and part of the challah, most of the challah after the meal. How much do you say before the meal? So we say two paragraphs before the meal. So now, the second paragraph talks about Klai Yisrael leaving Mitzrayim. So most of us think that that's the more appropriate of the two paragraphs to our discussion. We're talking about the Haggadah of leaving Mitzrayim. The second paragraph says, B'tzeis is only Mitzrayim. But you can't get to the second without the first one. So the first one is just like a tag along to get to the second one. Incorrect. How do I know? Because there's a machlokes in the Gemara between Beishama and Beishilo, what you say. Beishama says you only say the first paragraph before the meal. You say the second paragraph after the meal. Really? So here Beishama is saying that this whole message of all of the Haggadah, which is going to culminate in this paragraph before you say the bracha of Goal Yisrael and you go eat your matzah, is the first paragraph. And that's all you need. Second paragraph, we'll talk about it later on. And Beishama said, no, you say both. So it seems to me that Beishama is the 1/5, right? He's saying, listen, Rabbi, we're not talking about going free. That's not the issue. The issue is we're Avdei Hashem. What do Beis Hillel? So you know, I'm embarrassed to say. Now I'm really embarrassed to say. I never thought about this. I'm looking at the next paragraph. So what are we happy about? So Borsham, we're happy. The Jews are now the holy nation to Hashem. Here we go again. Our happiness is that we are the holy nation to Hashem. We are the ones who will be holy to Him. And Yisrael is Mam Shalosav Hashem. We, the Jews, the Yisrael is going to be the element of His dominion over the world. There's a famous Gra. The Gra says there's a difference between a Melech and a Moshe. Ki Hashem Hamlucho Moshe Bagoyim. Says what's the difference between a Melech and a Moshe? A Moshe is a dictator. A Moshe is a tyrant. A Moshe is somebody who rules based on his own authority. He has no power from the people, and he couldn't care less. He imposes his will on the people. A melech is one who needs the nation to stand behind him. And they could theoretically depose a melech. You can't depose, you can kill a Moshe, but you can't depose a Moshe. He put himself on top of you. Yisrael, Mam Shalosov. Yisrael now became the nation who accepted his memshala. That the Bershem is the boss, period, no matter what. Not that we chose, and we have the power to choose. Not that we're going to say Nasim and Ishma. We are done. As soon as they went out, before they get to Har Sinai, Hayom Rav Hayonos Hayad Yisav Laocher. At that moment already, Klai Yisrael is Mam Shlusa. We are the dominions. We are the nation which carries the authority of a Kadosh Baruch Hu upon ourselves. Not the kingship, not the Malucha, but the Memshala. That's what Beis Hillel is not arguing. It's not arguing Beis Shammai. Beis Hillel agrees to Beis Shammai. Beis Hillel agrees, says, you know, you're right. The bottom line over here is that Klai Yisrael understood that our life is about serving Hashem. I would theorize that the 4/5 who didn't come out, according to Chazal, were not bad people. They were ready to thank God. They were ready to do mitzvahs. Because they decided it's a good idea to do mitzvahs. It's so nice to give out to Kodesh Baruch Hu. It's not because I'm an Evan. Evan has no choice. You know, the Evan said, listen, would you like to serve me? He said, well, I'll think about it. Ah, it's a good idea. I'll be nice. I'll serve you. That's not an Evan. That's two equals. An Evan is an Evan. The four fish didn't come out, weren't ready for Avdus. Weren't ready for that. They have, all of a sudden, I mean, I'm not judging because I have no idea what it means. A person who lived through the 10 Makkos and saw with his eyes clearly the total dominion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu over the world. And it's obvious that the Baruch Hashem is doing this for the Jews because he has a reason why he's doing this. He wants something for the world. I don't have a choice in the matter anymore. This is what life is about. I don't have a choice. The obvious, when a person goes through a moment of Ashkocha in his life, see the Ashkocha Pratis, it's almost as if a Kadosh Baruch Hu is talking to him saying, I expect something from you. That's what he's saying. Rabbi Beryl Wine said this thought. I actually heard it from him. Then I also heard one time from one of his Talmidim saying it over. It was cute to hear the voice sounding like this, you know, the Rebbe, you know, with the same intonations as he was saying it. Why is Moshe Rabbeinu called Moshe? Because I'll say he had 10 names. He says, Kimin Amayim Mishisihu. He was drawn out of the water. Moshe's, quote unquote, compatriots, his friends, were eaten by the crocodiles of the Nile. And he was drawn out of the water. He lived a whole life with that message, I've been saved for a purpose. I've been saved for a reason. He lived with the fact that he's a Moshe. He's somebody who's been drawn. He survived these tremendous... He saw the Hashkacha. There must be a reason what his life is about. And Rewind then said, personally, you know, he's of the age of the little children who were killed in the war. And he thinks about this thought. He realizes, why did he survive? Because his parents came to America just right before that. And his friends, quote unquote, didn't. It means there's a reason why. When we see a special Hashkacha moment in our lives, that Hashem is doing it because he cares about us, but also means he has a reason why we should be here. That's what Klai Yisrael absorbed, that message. 1/5. The other 5th said, you know what, listen, we have a course of time to Kodesh Baruch Hu. We feel tremendous, our course of time. He took us out of Mitzrayim. He saved us. And we'll do mitzvahs. But that life is about, there's a message over here. And if you picture all the Midrashim about the Makkos, it was impossible for a person not to walk away with that there's something expected from him. I don't know about you. I don't like pressure. I'm going to share with you a somewhat personal story, and which I grapple with. You know, some of you know, maybe all of you know, I don't know, but I did not grow up from. My background was, I grew up in a secular home. A secular home means I did not have a bar mitzvah. We did not have a Pesach Seder. We did not go to Shul Yom Kippur. We ate Kasher Treif in our house. My grandfather was a communist, and my father was raised anti-religious. The Orthodox people are the parasites of the world, and they're the scum of the earth, and the worst thing could ever happen to you is to become an Orthodox Jew. You can imagine some of the conversations that my father and I had about my decision. We're not so comfortable. I live in an area where there's no reason why I should see it from Jew. I could go my whole life, or a good part of my life, without ever interfacing with the from Jew. And the Bereshit, with his Ashkocha, put me in a clear path. If I look back at the steps, it's no question the Bereshit had a plan for me, to make me from. And it's a mind-boggling thing, because Baruch Hashem, I've been zeichut to do a lot of teaching in my life, and I've helped a lot of people. Am I doing enough? Could I do more? Of course I could do more. And maybe, the Baruch Hashem is saying, you know, I did a lot for you, way beyond all of your friends in school. My school was a public school. It was one of the highest percentage of Jewish, secular Jewish students. It's also one of the, it had the highest amount of national merit PSAT scholars. It was a very good school. And they're not from. I mean, they're not. I mean, maybe they are. So I haven't met them. I'm aware of them. And I am. I mean, Russia wants something from me. Am I living up to that expectation? That's pressure. So, what solution? I don't think about it. Too much. Once in a while I think about it, I say, I probably should do it more, you know. That was the 4/5 who didn't leave. And 1/5 said, the first words out of their mouth were, Halu Avdei Hashem. We have no choice. He's the creator. He's the master. He has told the meaning of the world. He has a plan for Klal Yisrael. It's a beautiful plan. It's a gorgeous plan. It's the most wonderful plan in the world. But there's going to be a lot of hard work. And we don't get to choose. Yeruchim says that the message of the Seder night, people think is the message of Amunah. He says, it's not. The message of the Seder night is Avdus. So Rashi, he doesn't say this point, but Rashi says, Lechem Oini, Sha'anu of Dorm Harbe. Rashi says, first point is, you say this how. Shkermel was a howl, you say this how. And we'll look at some places in the howl where we see this as well. And then you realize that the Haggadah is a way to get to that moment to say this halal. All the Haggadah is to get to this paragraph and scream out to Baruch Hashem, yes, I'm ready to serve. Yes, I'm ready to do the most, as much as I can. Rabbi Anna Rezichli Bracha used to say over from the Shir Das, there's a Shir Das called Pales Magal Raglecha, you should measure the circle of your feet. Who here remembers that Shir Das? Okay, good. Right? The Talmud Rav and that Shir Das says everybody travels within a certain context of where they're going. We have our circle that we live in. That circle is our needs to be able to function healthily in a healthy way. So I do need an hour downtime. Do I need 6 hours downtime? No, probably not. So it takes 6 hours downtime, I'm not doing my job. If I take an hour downtime, that's what I'm supposed to do. I said a shmooze here, like very shortly after I came here. Shlomo Katz reminded me of it a while back. Who of you remembers driveway companies? Driveway companies, driveway companies. Okay, I guess it was a Midwest thing. Okay, so I used it many times. So imagine we have, it was a Shatzen. Here's a Shatzen. It says, Reingold needs to get from Cleveland to Chicago for a date, Cleveland to New York for a date. Some guy named Bob needs his car taken from Cleveland to New York for whatever reason. So he made a shotgun service. Right? It's called driveway companies. Right? So what did he do? He charges the guy $500, gives me a car for free. Car for free. I get the car, money for tolls, money for gas, $100 maybe, whatever it costs. He pockets $400. This guy gets his car to New York. I get there for free. He makes some money. Everybody's happy. One problem. How do you guarantee they don't steal the car? So when you come there, they take a picture of you from all different angles, and they fingerprint you 3 times. And they inform you that if you steal something which goes over a state line, it's a federal offense, and you're within a certain amount of time, you're going to be, the FBI will be informed of your action. You have this amount of time to get the car there, etc. And then you go deliver it. One time, actually, it took, I don't know, 81, I took a Fleetwood Brougham. gigantic boat from Cleveland to New York, and it was going, it was being shipped to Sweden. The owner had moved from Chicago. Actually, one of my friends had brought it from Chicago to Cleveland because, it had car trouble in Cleveland. The mechanic fixed it in Cleveland, and they said, I picked it up going to New York. So I remember I drove up to the shipping company over there by the docks in Newark, and like, wow, covered malachim, I'm driving a Cadillac. They get to the office, like, you're the nutschlepper who drives the car. You're the chauffeur. It's like the chauffeur, like, oh, I'm not the owner of the car. So I'm one time in this office over here, and there's a fellow picking up a car going to Tucson, Arizona. So they tell the fellow they don't want him driving more than, I think, 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day. He must take a rest. So, but they don't want that car going into that wall. You know, they want that car to get there safe. Right? They want him to take a rest. But if he stays along the way for the rest for too long, it's a federal offense. We're in a journey, we're in a path, we have a goal, we have to get there, and we need to take a rest. But if you stay in the rest stop too long, you're reported to the FBI. We're not saying that you don't have room for that also, but we have what's healthy. But if we take beyond that, we have a role in life, we have a goal in life. Okay, so I was looking further in the Hallel, because Rashi says Garmin Mavla is a Hallel. Do we see this thought again in the Hallel anywhere else? We see it in the first two kapitlos. So after the Suda, we say, Lalonu Hashem Loi Lanu. It's not about us. That's our first words that we say after the Suda. Lalonu Hashem Loi Lanu, Ki L'Shim Kho Tenkavo, right? Ki L'Shim Kho Tenkavo. What does Shem Hashem mean? What does it mean Hashem as a name? What Shem Hashem? What does it mean Hashem as a name? Hashem has different names. What does that mean to us? So the Ibn Ezra says that the word Shem is from the word Shom, which means there. So imagine when I walk into the building and I try to find somebody, I don't know his name. So I walk over to it's a big building, a lot of people there. I said, do you know, I'm looking for somebody. What's his name? I don't know his name. Well, but he's like 6'2", he's got black hair. It's a little bit of, it's very, very not functional. I said, I'm looking for Yanko. Oh, Yanko! Yeah, I know Yanko. There's Yanko, right? Shame is a way to point and say, there he is. That's the Ebenezer. Shame is from the word Shom. There he is. We can't see Hashem. We don't see Hashem. When Hashem does actions, he reveals himself to us. We say, there he is. It's a way to see Hashem. The Bereshit has different ways that he acts. He acts with rachamim. That's one way to see Hashem. He acts with din. That's another way to see Hashem. Each way is a way to say, there he is. That's a different name of Hashem. That's what the name of Hashem means. The Shimchot Hen Kavod. The goal is that your presence, your awareness, should get covered. Rav Hirsch actually says, when you say, Yeheshmer Rabba Mevarach L'Olam L'Mei Mayo, what are we saying? Yeheshmer Mevarach L'Olam, what are we saying? What do the words mean? Hashem's name should be increased, blessed. What do the words mean? So Rav Hirsch says, we're making a pledge. That I'm going to go through this day, by the time the end of the day is finished, Hashem's name will be made greater in this world. It means the awareness of Hashem's presence will become greater through me. That's what Mevarach means, to increase. Yeshmer Abba, Hashem's great name should be Mevarach, should be increased. And I'm committing to that, he says. That's my pledge. That I'm going to live my life in such a way, when you look at me, you say, there's a God. There's an expectation. Okay, then we continue. And we start talking about this, the Avodah Zarah. When you describe the Avodah Zarah, it doesn't speak, it doesn't see, it doesn't hear, it doesn't smell, it doesn't move, it doesn't feel. Those who rely on the Avodah Zarah will be like them. What does it mean they'll be like them? Is it a curse? Is it a prophecy? Is it a statement? What does that phrase mean? So Rav Volba says, and I may be embellishing a little bit, and I'm going to explain it with a thought which he doesn't use. I'm going to explain it with a thought from the Alter from Kalmar. Simple Zizel says like this. We know Avraham Avinu is the Amud HaChesed. Avraham Avinu's Chesed is legendary. Chazal talk about it. He's referred to Chesed Avraham. Avraham Avinu is also the Rosh HaMaminim. He's the person which, with his own thought process, found God. So that seems to be two different aspects of Avraham Avinu's being. He was a Baal Chesed, and he was a big philosopher. Two separate, valid points, but seemingly disparate. He says, no, they're one and the same. A person who sees out beyond himself will see the Creator in the world. A person who sees beyond himself will see other people's needs. And the person who's focused on himself doesn't see the Creator or anybody else either. Avraham Avinu was the first person who came along and said, it's not about me. And he saw Hashem. Hashem, the Bria's dreams creation. The Bria's dreams a creator. The Bria's dreams a master. And nobody hears it. That's Kamam Yuasehem. The Vodazoras don't hear. And those who serve the Vodazora don't hear. They don't see. They don't notice. They don't feel. They're missing the Bria. Those who are Batech in the Vodazora, they feel confident where they are. Excuse me, how in the world do you feel confident where you are? One of my Chavarim one time said is that the human being in our society, in our world, has three options. He can be a fared, as he called it. Fared is a horse. It means don't think. Horses don't think. The Mach has a famous mashal about this person was going over the border. In those days, he was smuggling something. He'd be shot. So you have the person whose item is being smuggled. You have the guide who's done this many times. And you have the horse moving the wagon. So the smuggler, the neophyte smuggler who's bringing this item across, never did this before, and it's just his own item needs to get across, he's scared out of his wits from day one, as soon as you get into that wagon. The guy, he's done this many times, but even he, when he gets to the granites, when he gets to the border, starts getting a little bit nervous. The horse goes all the way through without getting nervous at all. So that was his moshul about Rosh Chodesh Elul is for some people get started. Yeah, Rosh Chodesh Elul. Some people wait till like Yom Kippur, and some people go through Yom Kippur like a fared. No nervous at all. That's three options. It says option one is don't think. Option number two is think about society. Are we guaranteed about it? Are we safe? I mean, we live next to Washington D.C. Right? Come on. One time, the curtains come down. The curtains come down. After 9/11, I was talking with somebody. He says, I always tell people. He doesn't always tell people. He never told me before. But he told me that then. He says, always have a full tank of gas. Because when that war breaks out, you are not going to have time to stop at a gas station to fill up your car. And we are close enough that you better get in the car and go. That was what he said to me. Great. Okay. Viruses, illness, death. What are we in control of? It's a pach b'chodim. It's the second option is you become a meshugana. Get out of your mind. Life is not safe. And there are people like that. They're pushed, constantly scared. They have no trust. The third option is you believe in Hashem. Three options. Now, you can become a fear in many ways. You can dull your senses by many different ways of indulging yourself. You shouldn't think about that life is not secure. Life is not secure. There's no such thing as an insurance plan for your life. There's a Meister Yaakov one time that they asked Moshe about the question of the propriety of getting life insurance. Is lack of bitachon, is it lack of trust in Hashem, etc. They asked Rabbi Yaakov. So Rabbi Yaakov responded, he says, in his inimitable way, I'm not going to say it in the Yiddish, but he says, let me get this straight. House insurance you have, because somebody has your house. This is before it was you were required, because you want to guarantee their house should be okay. Car insurance you have. Life insurance is the kids should have bitachon. You're dead. That was his response with his little giggle. He says, yeah, I get it. Life insurance, that's about me. Life insurance is about the kid. They should have me talking. This is the question. It's ridiculous. That was what his response was. Are we guaranteed about life? There's no life insurance. You can't insure your life. You can insure the car. You get a new car afterwards. You insure the house. You get a new house afterwards. You insure your life. You get... Right? So what's the answer? You're a Pateach. What do you trust in? So you can either deaden yourself by believing in these Vodazoras, these different things, and then you don't see anything. Or you become Yisrael, Beis Aaron, and Yirei Hashem B'Tzuv Hashem. Okay, so this is really all one kapitel. The next part of the kapitel, we divide it up many times because we don't say it in Rosh Chodesh. Really, it's all one kapitel. And I'm reading through this thing, and it's saying, wow, Klal Yisrael recognize the Kodesh Baruch Hu and the person because of that. He gives us bracha, etc. And then we say, Hashemayim, Hashemayim, L'Hashem, Baruch Hu, Nesan, L'Bnei Adam. And it hit me. I don't know what this pasuk means. I'm embarrassed to say this. I never thought about the pasuk. You know, we sing it beautifully, you know, with the different tunes, you know, whatever it is. Hashemayim, Shemayim, Hashem, Oras Hashem, L'Avdei. What is that? What's the message? We're talking about Hashem's covenant that the Olam Haolam don't see it. Yisrael is betach and Kodesh Baruch Hu. If we do see it, Hashem, Hashem is going to give us bracha. He's going to be moisiv, etc. And Oras Hashem, L'Avdei. Well, what do the words mean? So Rav Hirsch says that the message of all of this is, you understand, the Baruch Hashem says, listen, after 120 years, Lo Amesi Mihaluka, we're not a religion that believes in, you know, glorifies death, and they make temples to the dead, and they sit there and constantly think about death. We're a religion which glorifies life. What are you going to do with your life? Shemayim, Shemayim, Hashem. But what are you going to do with this Oritz? Oritz is something they have done, to do something with it. Translate this into action. That's how Rehersh Taitz is the pasuk. Okay, so that's back to the same message. Now, it always bothered me, the next kapitel, you're talking about Did it ever bother you what that pasuk means? Like what's it doing there? It always bothered me. I never really figured it out. I think I have a shot now. Did it ever bother you? Anybody?
Yeah.
Thank you. Okay. What is this? We're talking about, Rosh Hashanah did such chesed for me, and it's so wonderful, and I'm going to make it back to him. I'm going to talk about Hashem, and I'm going to bring the Dorim, and the Davis, and Titus, and Chatzah Beis Hashem, and Yerushalayim, and Hashem is not happy with, it's dear to him when people die. It's like, you know, something which he doesn't like. It's like, he tries to stay away from it. It's something, that's the message. The message is, do something with your life. The message, the reason why I'm bringing my Torah, bringing my Zebach, the reason why I'm saying, is I have a better life, I'm saved. Now, the Rishon doesn't want his chassidov to die, because he wants them to do something with their life. That's the media thought afterwards. They say that they say we're from the Ger Rebbe, he told his chassidim, when you have in mind on Hashem, you have real kavana, you'll see tremendous yeshuas. So there was the argument amongst the Hasidim, was referring to on Hashem Hashiyano, on Hashem Hatzlichano. So I went to the Rebbe. The Rebbe looked at them and says, "Why don't you get it? On Hashem Keni Avdecha." That's what I was talking about. Finally, we say Baruch Haba B'Shem Hashem Baruch Tachem Beis Hashem. After all of the howl was done, we're almost at the end. We come to act as a vehicle to put Hashem's name in the world. That's Gemar Malov Zahala. That's the night of Pesach. Avdus. We are now committing to live our lives in a way that we're going to be serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the message of Purim, which gives us... Now, let's go back to the first page. And all of this is one Rashi. It's all one Rashi. Moshe Rabbeinu is out in the Midbar. He's pasturing the son of his father-in-law, and he comes to the snap. And the person engages Avraham Avinu in the conversation. And he says, V'yarmer k'yeh eimoch. Moshe says, "Mi anoichi k'elech ha'parah v'kirtis b'nei yisom ha'mitzrayim." He says, "K'yeh eimoch, b'telech ha'ois. How will you know k'enoch ha'shalakticha? When you take k'ayis out of Mitzrayim, you're going to serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu here in this mountain." Now, the pshut of the pasuk is very difficult. Moshe is going to take the sign that Hashem sent him to Mitzrayim. So he comes to Mitzrayim, wants to know, is he really sent by Hashem? He says, "You know, you're never going to know. When you finally leave Mitzrayim, you get to Har Sinai, you'll find out it was a good idea. You know what? You weren't sure the whole time." Like, that's the matter. What is the Moshe saying? So Rashi asks the question. He says, "Is that what the pasuk means?" So Rashi says, Rashi says, "Mi anoichi? Am I chashav enough to do such a thing? And does Klai Yisrael deserve it? What's their stus?" Just Klai Yisrael, it has a stus because they're going to be makabel the Torah al harzel l'soif shoshah chadashim. Dabar acher. That which you're going to be successful in Mitzrayim is all going to be an ois for something more important to come afterwards. Because an ois is always a sign for something greater than the ois. I don't put up a $1 million sign in front of my store to sell $5 objects. The sign is cheaper than the objects. The sign is there to call your attention to the object, to the item that you're selling, to the more important thing. What's the ois? You see the time as an ois for Har Sinai. You see, it's Mitzrayim. You're going to spend the night, you're going to talk about the Makkos, you're talking about the Nisim of the Makkos, you're going to talk about, you're going to describe Makkos Dam. We did this one year, we spoke about Makkos Dam. Makkos Dam was the equivalent of dropping an atom bomb on Mitzrayim. According to one opinion of the Medrash, it was for 3 weeks. According to one opinion, it was for 1 week. There's no water. What happens when you don't have water? People die. Animals, okay, I can afford to buy water for myself. What about my animals? What about the crops? In 1 week, Mitzrayim is devastated. People are dying in the streets. Animals are dying in the streets. The crops are withering. And that's just them. And all of that is an ois for something bigger. This is just a measure. That which you're going to be successful when you in Mitzrayim. It's all a sign for something greater, which is going to happen afterwards. When you come out, you're going to go to this mountain and Tavdun Oisi. You're going to serve me as an Eved. Mitzrayim was an Ois, a message to you to understand that what life is about. So everything we've been saying right now is really a Rashi. This one Rashi over here really, I think, it gets the message of what the Haggadah is about. I want to, limit on the time we're here, I just want to share one more thought with you. There's a gorgeous morale. The gorgeous morale in Lechem Oni. Lechem Oni, Chazal say, what's Lechem Oni? It can't be matzah. Shir has to be matzah without any other things in it. It has to be just flour and water. Now, it's so clear they say we eat the matzah as a zecher for the geula, not for the shibud. The mora is for the shibud. Mora chayehem. Matzah is for the yitzhiyah. So we're leaving Mitzrayim and we're going free. So your mother's making you a birthday cake. Right? She's all excited. You're 18 years old, you're making this gorgeous birthday, 9 years old, whatever it is, right? She comes out with a flat matzah. With nothing on top. Except for maybe a candle, you know? Yeah. Ma. What, we're cheap? We're celebrating the Yitzhiya with matzah aniyah. No honey, no sugar, no nothing. Make a cake! They know how to make cakes. Why lechem oni? So Morale says a fascinating idea. He says, if you think about it for a moment, that the problem of being an Eved is that you're bound to something outside of your being. So your being is compromised. You're not really you, because you're bound to something beyond you. He says, in a certain sense, an usher has the same problem. He's bound to his nechasim. An oni has nothing. He's just him. Matzah is just flour and water. It's just it. There's nothing else which is extrinsic to the real definition of the item. That's what we're celebrating, he says. We're no longer bound to something outside, which is, we don't have something extrinsic to us which is defining us. We are we. We are I. I am I. Because I am I. Not because anything else is going to define me. This is what Morale says. So I once heard this from a Moshe Einstetter, Shlita, a Rav in Cleveland. His son, Rabbi Tzvi Einstetter, is one of the Rishivas in there you sell now. So Rabbi Einstetter in Baltimore, his father, so Rav in Cleveland, so Rabbi Einstetter one time asked a question, says, how Avde Hashem? We went from being Avde Paro to be Avde Hashem. So if the point of Lechem Oni is that you're not bound to something beyond yourself, how do we do that? So he says the answer is very obvious. Avde Hashem is not something extrinsic to what we are. That's us. When a Jew is connected to Paro, that's a problem. When a Jew is connected to Achashverosh, the Torah says you don't say hallel because I cut the Avde Achashverosh and now. That's a problem. That's going to distort who we are. When we're connected to Hashem, that's not distortion. That's distortion. That's us. The point over here is not, I'm I, and I'm going to impose this upon myself. That won't work. Because that's what's going to happen, is you're going to rebel. I don't like pressure. When I come to recognize that that's who I am, that's my being, that is what my definition is, I don't rebel against it. That's who I am. And I'm going to know intrinsically when to push and when to relax, because I know who I am. So the Lechem Oini is Shalom Adorim Harbeh. We say the Haggadah. And we say, Rashi, we say the Hallel. And we say, Avdei Hashem. And we say, B'Shem Hashem. And we see that this is what we're about. It's not that I'm I, and Nebuch, Rabbi Rangel, is imposing all these things upon me. The Torah is imposing all these things. God is imposing things upon me. That's not what it's about. So Shurma says that life is about purpose. Shurma, Perek Aleph, life has purpose. Logical thing. Bereshit created the world for a reason. He gave a handbook for a reason. What's his reason? So I think if you go through the Haggadah, we'll see that there's a idea of bris. That's what the bris is about. The bris is, the two sides commit to each other. Bereshit says, I'm committing to take care of you. What are you committing to? You're committing to dedicate your life to me. So as long as you keep your half, I'll keep my half. When you don't keep your half, I'll remind you that that's not who you are. And that's the message of Purim. Christ will stop. Because I'll say that the Fair B.C. Tom is referring to Lomaasim Bimei Logaltim, right? The Fair B.C. Tom, according to Lom Shadamor, is referring to Maypur. I'm not going to be made for my bris. I'm going to force them to realize who they are. And Kleiso came to the day of the 14th and says, we've been distorted. We looked in the mirror, and the mirror came back looking, I'm this gorgeous guy, and I look in the mirror, and I look ugly. And I realize that the mirror is distorted. The society is defining me. I'm letting myself define. What is a Jew? What is Klal Yisrael? What is our purpose in life? What does the Bereshit want from us? He gave us the ability to be marbet his covenant in the Bria. He gave us the ability to change the world. He gave us the ability to bring his name through discipline. Through understanding that we can't always figure out what's right and what's wrong, and we need a manual to describe for us. And we said, Hashem, we need your Torah to tell us what to do. So we're going to come to our Sinai, and we're going to be avodim. And I would suggest that, last thought over here, that Vehisha Amda, when you can say Vehisha Amda, it's called the Zerhaya Vesenu, actually, Kibbutz Al-Malakum Labarasoi. Bring the Psukim, Vekachas Abicham, the Hashem, I took your fathers. I made them who they are. Baruch Shem Avdechos of the Yisrael, Behisha Omda, and that's what kept Klal Yisrael going. That we are committed to be his servants. The priesthood of Sarim was we committed to be his nation. The matter says, the Baruch Shem after Rav Avinu, you have a choice. You can choose one of two things for your descendants. You can choose either Koshi Hashibud Golus in this world or Gehenim in the world to come. What do you want? And Ram chose Shibud in this world. That's the Hisha Amda. We cannot be destroyed because we are the only nation which has this job. We might forget it and we'll be reminded of it. But we cannot be destroyed. We're indestructible because Russia has a wrist with us. We are the nation which was committed to carry his name in this world. He can't let go of us, whether he likes it or not. He might make us do it. And that's why Klai Yisrael always exists. Because any nation which comes against us, Rashi says, we'll be matzos v'yodam because we haven't finished our job yet. So I suggest that if we're sitting by the Seder, or even before the Seder, thinking about what can we do to say in the year to come, I want to be a little bit more aware that I have a role to play in this world. A little more I want to be that I'm here to serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu. A little more aware that there's something I'm going to do a little bit different. The message of the Seder is going to change me in some way. I mean, maybe it might be that I'll do the exact same thing, but I'm going to be happier about it because that's my role. That's who I am. Obviously, when the person gets the matzah, starts questioning about it, it's so hard to eat the matzah, That's not the idea. We're Avdei Hashem. We're here to serve. And Bresha, could you please make the kazayas a little bit smaller? You're really serious that you have to eat in such a quick time? It can't be. It can't be means there's two opinions over here, and I get to choose. That's not the point. I'm here to serve. Prince of Wales, motto, Ich Dein, I serve. That's not Kaisa. We're better than the Prince of Wales. Ich Dein, we serve. What are we going to do this year differently? How is this Seder going to change us? It's going to inspire us. It's going to awaken in us the desire to be closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and some way realize that we carry His name throughout the world. And we're going to make that world a better place. We're going to change because we're going to recognize that that's our role. And we're happy about that. We're going to internalize that. We're going to be with Simcha. That's what we're doing. So maybe, I said I was going to finish, but I'll read you at least the bracha that we say before the meal. And we say, we should be zaycha to shegalonu magalas aviseinu mimitzrayim. The Bereshit made a gula for us. The verse says a gula means a relationship. And he brought us this night to eat matzah mar. The goal of the night is to do mitzvahs. We're going to be happy. We're going to rejoice that we get to serve you. That's the message of the night. It's the greatest thing in the world to be a Jew, and that's who we are. And embrace it and accept it and be happy with it, rejoice with it. And then we should eat from the zochim and the psachim. Thank you very much for listening.